number 8 is where we're going to go, and I'm not for sure what's going on with the lights, but they'll figure it out here in just a moment, I'm sure. Acts chapter number 8, and we're going to start in verse number 26. So Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26, and if you have found your place and if you are able and willing, let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 8. And if you found your place with us there, you can read along verse 26 down to verse number 40. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 down to verse 40. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Okay, so that's like a one like long run-on sentence, okay? But here's the eunuch driving in the chariot. He's coming to Jerusalem because he wants to worship God. He doesn't know how to worship, doesn't know even who to worship. He's reading Isaiah. He's reading the book of Isaiah, the same letter from Isaiah that you have in your Bibles, the same letter that he's reading here. The Spirit tells Philip, go see this man. Okay, so verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life shall be taken from the earth. Okay, so verse 32 and verse 33 speak of the passages of Isaiah that the eunuch is reading. So he says, this is the part that I'm at. This is where I'm reading. Okay, so then the eunuch answered. I'm in verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, so this is his question from what he just read. I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and he began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You want a public profession of faith? That's all that's needed right there. Well, what do you believe? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, let's go get baptized then. That was a wonderful picture of a soul winning presentation. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. I'm in verse 38. And they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. Heavenly Father, I pray that you use your word in our hearts and our lives, corporately as a church, individually as believers. That we ask this according to the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's by his name that we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Sunday night was one of my favorite services of the entire week. Sunday night to me feels a lot like family time, just core church family get together on Sunday night. Many of you are serving in different capacities on Sunday morning, so coming to Sunday morning church can feel like a whirlwind sometimes. You got to get to this class and then to this choir practice and then here and then there. So Sunday evenings is always enjoyable for me because it's kind of a chance to get together, just kind of the core church family, and learn some very important lessons for us. But it's also a chance for us to be able to take care of some very important church business. And so that's what I want to do a little bit at the introduction, if you don't mind. Every week, I get dozens of emails from throughout the week, like, hey, what do you think about this? And Pastor, what do you think about that? And there, some of them are like life-changing, life-altering questions. And I don't always have time to answer them right back. So what I want to do is just answer them corporately tonight, okay? Can I do that? And I'm going to start with this one. The letter is, Pastor, I met this person about a year ago. You know who you are. I met this person about a year ago, and I'm pretty sure that they're the right person for me. Should I marry him? That's a very important question. Like you heard a saying, wrong wife, long life. Okay, so this happens every week. I get questions just like this, right? Every week. And I don't know how to answer these questions. Like you need a context. You need like an hour and a half to sit down and know them. So without really having all that context, here's what I decided to do. I got something that's going to help us answer this question tonight. You know what this is? This is a magic eight ball. I was never allowed to have one of these when I was growing up, so I always went to my friend's house, and he had one, so we played with it there. So I don't know how to answer this question, so here's what I want to do. I just want to take all these emails, and I just want to go right through them, and I just want to answer them real fast tonight, and everybody can get an answer, all right? So should I marry this person? Let's see. Cannot predict now. You got to tell him he's got to wait, all right? There's more. It was another email I got this week. Should I take this job offer? Let's see. Hold on. Most likely. You should most likely take. Wouldn't it be great if it were this easy? Wouldn't it be great if it was just like, here's this question that I'm facing. Here's this problem I'm having. Here's this answer I need. Here's this life-altering decision. What should I do? Wouldn't it be great if it were like this? Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, poof. Like we read that verse, we go, yes, this is what I need. I need just like this divine revelation to show up with like really bright lights and this really deep bass voice like James Earl Jones and like, this is what I want you to do. And you're like, wow, I'm going there now. That's cool, nice, wonderful. And a lot of times when we face really big decisions, when we face like, what should I do with my job? What should I do with this relationship? What should I do with this money? Should we buy this? Should we go there? Should we do these things? Sometimes when we face something, we want these very moving experiences. And sometimes that's how the Lord works. But most of the time in my life, that's not how the Lord has worked. It's not been this like big divine revelation, like 10,000 angels opening heaven and like singing the answer down to me. That's not the way that it's worked. And it's never like this easy, like, okay, should I do it? Should I do it? Not now. Okay, wonderful, you know. It's not really that easy either. So like, where do we go? How do we make these big decisions? How do we weed through these very tough, very difficult places in life? Well, Acts chapter 8 is a wonderful example of how God speaks to us in spite of what's happening in our world, in spite of the circumstance that we're in spite of the problem that we're facing, in spite of the things that we are currently doing, how God kind of divinely intervenes in our life and how God reveals to us his will and his word and his way. And he does this in several different ways, but I just want to walk through each of the characters here, and then we'll make a final application at the end, okay? So here's how he does this. Here's the first one. Here comes the angel of the Lord. That's verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. And so, I mean, like, this is God supernaturally intervening in the life of Philip and in the life of the Ethiopian. And by the way, we believe in a supernatural, intervening, capable, powerful, miraculous, creative God. We believe that God has his methods and his way for which he reveals to us his will specifically and individually in our hearts and in our lives. That God uses different means, God uses different methods, God uses different ways in order to lead us, guide us, and show us what it is that he wants for us to do and when it is that he wants for us to do that. So we believe that God has the divine right to interrupt our plans and ask us to do whatever he wishes for us to do and whatever he wills for us to do. He has that right because he is God. He has that right because he is God. So what I mean to say with that is simply that life doesn't always go the way that you thought life was going to go. Life doesn't always go the way that you thought life was going to go. And one of the reasons that happens is because God, at times, supernaturally intervenes in our life. We'll see it next week as the apostle, soon to be the apostle Paul, but at that time his name is Saul, and he's walking down the Damascus road, and God shows up, and God stops Saul and says, you aren't going any farther. Like, you and me are going to have a conversation right now. Why do you keep kicking against what I'm doing in your heart? Why do you keep fighting against what I'm up to in your life? Do you not know that it is hard to kick against the pricks, Saul? Why do you keep running from me? Sit down, put your big boy pants on, and let's have a talk. And Saul walks away from that conversation a completely different person than he walked into that conversation with. So God has the right to divinely intervene in our hearts and in our lives. But let me say this. Let me say it this way. That when God interrupts our life, when God interrupts our plans, when God breaks in or breaks through in some way, it is always identifiable. There's always a way to take what is happening in your life, use the scripture, and say, this is clearly what God wants for me, because I look at his word, and I look at what he's done in the lives and hearts of men in the past, and I look at what he's up to all throughout history, and God is intervening in my life the same way that he intervened in the lives of men in the scripture. So God has the right to divinely intervene in our life, and when God does that, it is always identifiable that the Spirit of God does not lead us in ways that are contrary to the Word of God. Listen, the Spirit of God didn't get very many amens. I should have got a lot more amens than that. The Spirit of God does not lead us in ways that are contrary to the Word of God. I'm always surprised at when somebody says, so let me ask you, why do you believe that this is what's happening in your life? Why do you believe that God wants you to do this? And it's always like, well, I just believe it to be so. Okay, well, did you get counsel? No. And immediately when someone tells me, I didn't get any counsel about this decision, I immediately pull back from that and I say, you should be very careful right now. Because the Bible is very clear that in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So if in a multitude of counselors there is safety, without a multitude of counselors, it is a very dangerous decision that you're making. Right? The Spirit of God does not lead us in ways that are contrary to the Word of God. The Spirit of God does not lead us in ways that are in violation of God's Word. God's Spirit and God's Word, they work in harmony in our life. They do not work against each other in our lives. So the working of God in our life is always identifiable, and it's identifiable in His Word. But hear me on this point, the working of God in our life is not always quantifiable. The working of God is always identifiable, but the working of God is not always quantifiable. So here's what I mean by that. The God's Spirit will work in our lives in a way that is in line with His Word, and we will be able to identify as that's God working in their life, and I can see it in the Word of God. But God's working in our life is not always quantifiable in the sense that we can make heads or tails of it. Like, when people look at that decision, they go, that just doesn't make much sense. Why would you do that? And the person says, well, I don't know, and I didn't really want to, but I felt like this is what God was doing, and I got counsel, and I called this person, and I spent, you know, several weeks praying and fasting about it, and I got on my knees, and I sought God, and I went to good godly men in my life, and I asked them their opinion, and every one of them in unison just said, maybe this is what God's doing. And there was no roadblock. There was no stop sign. So I don't really know how this works out. I don't really know why God's doing this, but I just know that this is what God is doing based on these things. So the working of God in our life is identifiable, but it's not always quantifiable. And here's why that's important. Because often God calls us in our life over and over and over to places that are far outside of our comfort zone. God often in our lives calls us. He pulls us to places that are way outside of our comfort zone. Decisions that perhaps we would not have made in and of ourselves, except that God was pulling, that God was leading, that God was grabbing us and He was yanking us in one direction. The Spirit of God works in a way in our heart that's identifiable with God's Word, but that it is also not always quantifiable in our life. The more obedient you are to God's leading in your life today, the more obedient you are to God's leading in your life today. Like when God touches your heart and says, you know that sister over there, you know that brother over there, you know that person back there, you should reach out to them. You should write them a note. You should shake their hand. You should tell them you love them. You should go by and say hi. You should go make a visit. You should swing by the hospital. You should send that text message. The more obedient you are to God's leading in your life today, the more clearly you see what God wants for you to do in the future. The more obedient you are to the Spirit of God moving in your life today, right now, the more clearly you can see what God wants for you to do with your life in the future. One of the reasons why Philip is in the position that he's in, where he responds to the Spirit of God the way that he does, is because if you back up, and we don't have time tonight, but if you back up into this passage, like verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. So what do we learn in verse 5? That Philip is presently doing what God has asked Philip to do. Philip is presently doing what God has asked Philip to do. So he is obeying God in the present. And when you obey God in the present, you can see His will more clearly for your future. Maybe one of the reasons why the future for you is cloudy is because you are not obeying God today. Maybe one of the reasons why the future for you is a little shaky is not because it's just not quantifiable, but maybe because today you are resisting what God is leading and calling and asking you to do today. So there's an obedience required in our hearts and lives today that if we're going to respond to God the correct way in the future, that we have to be responding to God the correct way right now. And that if we are not responding to God the correct way right now, then we make the future and what God's will for our lives in the future, we make that cloudy and we make it hard to discern. And we get in the place where we're like, I don't know, and maybe I did, and I was little. When I surrendered to be a missionary back then, I just didn't know as much as I know now. Now I just know a lot more. And what we mean by that is there was a time in our lives when we were being obedient obedient to God every day. We were obeying God. We were following God. Every prompting, every touch, every whisper, we were responding the correct way at the right time. And it made sense or didn't make sense, but we did it. And now we've gotten away from that still small voice. We want earthquakes. We want thunderstorms. We want powerful demonstrations. And if God, you'll do that, then I'll do what you ask. But God says, I'm not in the earthquake. I'm not in the thunderstorm. I'm not in the lightning show. I'm in the still small voice right now in your heart. So Philip is obeying God, doing exactly what God wants him to do in verse 5. And by the way, something very interesting is happening in Philip's life. Philip is experiencing unbelievable blessings in his life. Like the Bible says that in Samaria, it's quite literally a citywide revival. This is one of the most encouraging things to me. It's quite literally a citywide revival that Philip is the primary preacher for. And God is using Philip in this unbelievable way, the citywide revival. And then God comes and breaks up this revival and says, hey, time out. There's somebody way out there in the desert I want you to go talk to. That God cares about the individual life, not just this whole big movement. That God cares about individual souls, not just whole big movements. Because, like, let's reason that out. Why would God ask Philip, who's in the middle of a citywide revival, why would God ask Philip in the middle of a citywide revival to walk away from that and to go talk to this Ethiopian? And the only reason you can come up with, because God cares about individual lives. God cares about individual lives. So you have the angel, you have the eunuch. That's verse number 27. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So the Ethiopian is out in the middle of nowhere. He's riding along the desert. He's trying to worship God, but doesn't really know if he can. The Ethiopian would be a man that was considered godless. He would be a man that was considered from, or that was from, a godless nation. In fact, in his culture, in the culture of Jerusalem, in the culture of when the Old Testament would have been in effect, the law of the Old Testament would have been applied, someone like this man wouldn't have even been allowed to walk into the temple for to worship God. He would have had to stay outside. His kind wouldn't have been welcomed. If you can understand that from the book of Deuteronomy, that they would have said, oh, you're like that? No, you have to stay outside. You're not allowed to come in to worship God. You have to worship God on the outside because of the life choices that you've made that keeps you from being able to get into the temple to worship God. Which is very interesting in the fact that God is now using Philip. He's calling Philip away from something that we would all deem as most important. He's calling Philip away from that, and he's sending Philip to something, and to someone rather, who the vast majority of the people reading this story would have been like, that's a godless person who's not even allowed in the temple to worship God anyway. Those kind of people wouldn't be allowed in the back door. And yet that's exactly the kind of person that God is calling Philip to. Isn't that interesting? And so he's calling Philip to this. He's saying, go deal with this person. And why? Because here's this Ethiopian eunuch going down the road, opening Isaiah, and he's reading the scriptures for to see. He said, I want to know, is this passage talking about Isaiah, or is this passage talking about someone other than Isaiah? And of course, the truth is, the passage was talking about someone completely other than Isaiah. So you have the angel, you have the eunuch, you have the evangelist. His name is Philip. He's a follower of Christ. He's a missionary. He's an evangelist. God has used him in an amazing way. Revival has exploded in Samaria. And yet God is calling Philip from what seems comfortable. God is calling Philip from what seems normal. God is calling Philip from what seems like easy. And he's calling Philip to this place to minister to this man who the people and peers of Philip's day would have probably looked at, or would have, not probably, but would have, according to Deuteronomy, looked down on that man. So hear me on this point. Following God normally leads you out of your comfort zone. Following God normally leads you out of your comfort zone. It leads you to places and it leads you to people that you do not naturally and are not naturally pulled toward. Philip is an amazing person, because when you get to the end of the book of Acts, we'll get there in a little while, Acts 21, Philip has raised four daughters, and all four of them are prophesying in the church in Acts chapter 21. All four of them are single. So I learned a very important lesson about that, that not the reason why Philip's four daughters are single is because godly guys don't like women who preach better than they do. So they remain single. Let that be a lesson to all you godly young ladies. They don't want someone preaching to them, okay? Unless you want to stay single. So here's Philip obeying God in Samaria, obeys God, goes and sees the Ethiopian eunuch. Everyone around Philip would have said, that guy's not even welcome in the temple. Why would you go talk to him? And Philip is saying, because that's where the Spirit of God is leading me. God cares about the individual. God cares about that person. And then you look at the end of Philip's life, and Philip has raised four wonderful daughters, all of which serve the church in an amazing, amazing capacity. What we would probably understand as like Sunday school teachers or bus captains or members of the choir in our day. God is using them to proclaim truth in the church in Acts chapter 21. It's amazing. Why? And here's a simple answer. Here's a simple answer. This is what you already know. Here's why. Because Philip was obedient to God in the moment. It's not a hard truth to understand. It's not a hard truth to wrap your mind around. Because Philip was obedient to God in the moment. The Bible says, Philip, the Spirit shows up, Philip, go see the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Bible says, and Philip got up and went. I would have argued, I would have resisted, I would have come up with 10 reasons why I shouldn't go. I would have come up with 10 reasons why we should send Michael to do that, not me. But he obeyed God. You want an Acts chapter 21 moment for yourself or for your family? You want an Acts chapter 21 moment? Here it is. Obey God today. The old timers used to say it like this. Lee Robertson, he'd come to our church when I was a kid, and he'd always say, are you right now filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Are you right now filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Are you right now filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Like right now. And when we say filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we use it in the context that Paul used it in, not in the context of the Pentecostal movement, of some extra dose, extra feeling. We mean, are you right now, God in this still small voice through his Spirit, knocking on your heart's door, are you saying, yep, that's what I need to do. I need to call him. I need to text her. I need to reach out to them. I need to write them a note. I need to tell them thank you. I need to do this. Are you right now obeying God? I'll tell you, the questions that you have for the future become a lot clearer, and they become a lot easier to answer when you are obeying God in the present. And so tomorrow at work, will you obey God? That's my question for you tonight. Tomorrow at work, will you obey God? Tomorrow at work, will you obey God? Tonight, when you get home, will you obey God? You say, well, yeah, but it'll be weird, and I mean, I know I should pray with my kids before we go to bed, but that, you know, like I haven't done that yet. So, hey, listen, tonight's as good a night as any to start. It is. It'll be weird the first time you do it. Then after that, it'll be okay. After that, your kids will be like, hey, Dad, aren't we supposed to pray before we go to bed? And then you'll be like, kids have been reminding me of that all the time. That's how it happens in my life. Are you right now obedient to the Holy Spirit of God? You say, okay, Pastor, that's what I want to do. I want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit of God. Let's start right here. Who has God put right in front of you for you to minister to? You see, here's the thing. Philip ministers in Samaria. Why? Because Philip was in Samaria. How does he find the Ethiopian eunuch? He puts up like a 10 most wanted. If you want to hear about a study from Isaiah, call me up. Evangelist Philip. No. God says, go see the Ethiopian. He's running alongside the chariot. What's up? What are you reading? I'm reading the Bible. What's it say? How can I understand? Jump up in here. Show me what it says. Cool. Jumps right up inside of there. Guess what he starts doing? He starts telling the truth about God's word. There's a certain urgency to the message. So let me ask you this question. You want to be obedient to God? Who is God? Who is God put right in front of you for you to be a minister to? Sometimes we look everywhere except right in front of us. So can I make this like super, super simple? Here it is. Dads, that would be for you, your wives, that would be for you, your wife, singular. That would be for you, your wife. we're not Mormon. That would be for you, your wife, and your children. Moms, that would be for you, your husband, and your children. Kids, that would be for you, your brothers and sisters, and your parents. That would be your friends. That would be the person down the row from you. That would be the person on the other side of the auditorium from you. That would be your coworker. That would be your neighbor. He said, let's start there. I want to be a blessing. I want God to use me. Perfect. Who has God put right in front of you right now that you can be a blessing to? Let's start right there. And let's be obedient to God today. And let's let God give us clarity then for what He would have for us for the future. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's stand. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word.